One of the joys of working at Trillium, excuse me, I haven't talked much today, so I'm a little bit clearing up there. One of the joys of being at Trillium is that we have had a wonderful ministry of quilting over the last, well, since I've been here and long before I got here. And you just have to look around in the sanctuary to see it. And we have quilts everywhere, it seems. There are quilts we could put all over the church. We have lots of quilts, lots of quilts. And there are lots of quilts being made every year that are just simply given away to bless others in life. And one of the things that we were able to do and back in maybe 10, 12 years ago is to create quilts around our mission, to awaken the Christ light in each other and shine it in the world. I just look at that and I just feel happy. I don't know about you. And then we have our bedrock beliefs and core values on two beautiful quilts on each side of the sanctuary. Now, those online won't be able to easily see the quilts at the side, but they hold our bedrock beliefs and our core values. Bedrock beliefs to my left, God's love unconditional, God's power miraculous, God's vision peace, God's grace forgiveness, God's assurance hope, God's ways mysterious, God's helpline prayer, God's promise, we are not alone, God's hands, us. It's an easy transition to go from the bottom belief over to the top of the core values. God hands us, that carries over naturally to offer friendship and fellowship to all. To joyfully engage in regular spiritual practice, to uphold honesty and integrity, to reach out and serve others with kindness, to care for the earth and all creation, give generously of our time and talent, seek and give forgiveness, embrace diversity, speak out for justice. So we've got a powerful set of beliefs here and core values that we live out. But let me ask you something. What's the one thing that's different between the two versions that are on the banners and the one, maybe what you could show, go back and show those the Trillium bedrock beliefs. There's a difference between Trillium's bedrock beliefs that's on the slide and on the banners. Anybody notice the difference? The top line, what we call the superscription. And I've mentioned to you this many times. We didn't have space to put it on the bedrock beliefs, but actually the superscription is probably the most important part of our bedrock beliefs because it reminds us of how we know who God is, and how we know what the way of love looks like. Because that's really what the bedrock beliefs are. It tells us about who we know God to be, and then the core values is what does it look like to walk the path of love with Jesus? What does it look like? Tangibly, in a more concrete way. We didn't come up with these on our own, the bedrock beliefs or the core values. We didn't intuit them or discover them within ourselves. We look to Jesus, who showed us the way to knowing God, to knowing who God is, and also to showing us the way of love in life. And we just take it for granted that God is love. We just take it for granted here. God is love. God's love is unconditional as our top, perhaps our most important bedrock belief. God's love is unconditional. But when the early Christians went out into that ancient world 2,000 years ago, they were laughed at for making such a claim. The world didn't understand the God or the gods in such a characteristic of love. They were laughed at. And I don't think I can fully capture for you just how out of step the Christian message was in that early ancient first century when the first Christians, the first witnesses, Peter and James and John and all the other apostles and then the disciples like Paul and others who went out into that world to share that basic message that God is love. I don't think I can really capture for you just how foolish the world around them would have taken their message. See, we've lived in it for 2,000 years, so it's pretty obvious to us. But it wasn't obvious to the world those first Christians went out into. In those early days. Over Lent, we've been focusing on following Jesus, and I've been suggesting to you that following Jesus is to join him on the path of love. To follow Jesus is to walk with him on the path of love. That's his invitation to us Each Sunday, when we read the scriptures, it's always an invitation to get for us to join him in, on the path of love. That's the challenge he gives to us. And we have to try to imagine what it looks like for us at Trillium. And we've captured it in our core values. It's not the complete totality of what it means to walk the path of love with the Lord, but it really does capture the essence of what he was about, what path he invites us to walk on in life. And it begins with offering friendship and fellowship to all. The world offers friendship and fellowship to some, perhaps even only a few. The all is the challenge that Jesus gives to us in walking the path of love with him. We are to offer our friendship and fellowship to all. We're to engage in regular spiritual practice, to joyfully engage it, to connect ourselves in prayer with God, to sustain us through the path of love, to live out that practice of offering hospitality to everyone we meet in life. And then we go down the list to uphold honesty and integrity in our relationships with each other, to reach out and serve others with kindness, to care for the earth and all creation, to take seriously that we're part of a system, of an environment, and to treat it with respect and dignity, to give generously of our time and talent in our lives with each other, to seek and give forgiveness as a practice of common life together, to embrace diversity in all its myriad forms, and then finally to speak out for justice. That's what the way of Jesus looks like. That's what it means to walk the path of Jesus. To the degree we carry that out is to the degree that we are actually walking the path with him. See, Jesus came into the world came to you and me to get us back on the path of love. Because all those paths of unlove that we walk in life, that we all know very well, they all lead to death for us. They're dead ends. God wants us to walk the path to life, which is the path of love. And left to ourselves, God knows that we would walk many paths of unlove that lead us to dead ends in life. Where are you most brave in life? Like, where are you the most brave? Where do you have the most courage? For me, it's under the bed sheets. I don't think I'm probably the only one. In my nice, comfy bed. That's where I feel most courageous. That's where I feel most brave. What about you? See, under the covers, I'm fearless. There's no problem I can't deal with, no situation I'm afraid to confront, no conflict that I can't overcome or work through. As soon as the covers come off, however, that's a different story. My knees buckle in life. My stomach easily tightens in tough situations. My values retreat. And I find myself so easily shunted onto a path other than love. With you, with people generally, with myself even. Being courageous and brave under my bed sheets isn't particularly helpful to me. What I need is a kind of bravery and courage that I can take out into my life, into the activities and events that I experience and engage in. My daily activities, that's the kind of courage and bravery that I need. What about you? What kind of bravery do you need? You know, Ukraine has managed to hold together over the past year in the war with Russia. And I think one of the big reasons for this has been that Zelensky, President Zelensky in Ukraine, has proved to be a remarkable wartime leader. He's strong, compassionate, courageous, principled. His personal bravery has inspired his nation, maybe even the world. I think his bravery has been the most impressive quality about him. In his early years, he was a stand-up comic. He was a comedian. He was a stand-up comic. Who would have ever thought that being a stand-up comic would prepare you to be a wartime president of a country? And yet, when you think about it, to stand up on a stage takes real guts. You have to be brave to stand up on stage and risk yourself in comedy. Compared to what I do, I think being a stand-up comic is much harder. You got to make yourself quite vulnerable to people. What if people don't laugh at your jokes? How do you know they're going to laugh before you get going? It's kind of naked to be up there on the stage as a comic, I think, as a comedian. Maybe being a stand-up comedian is good preparation for being a wartime president, for being brave under hard circumstances. Who would have thought it? There is a risk to putting yourself out there in anything at any time in life. It takes a certain kind of bravery to risk putting yourself forward into life. It's much easier to be brave under the covers or behind locked doors or behind the screen, behind a pseudonym on a website, when you don't really have to put yourself out there. You don't have to take accountability or be responsible for what you say or do. I want to learn how to be brave and courageous in the outer world, not behind my locked doors or under my covers or under my pseudonyms on the web. What about you? You know, tough moments come to us in life, and we don't know if we have it to meet the challenge of the moment. We just don't know until that moment comes whether we can meet it, and it kind of wants to make us pull back and not even face the moment of challenge that confronts us, because we just don't know if we're brave enough or courageous enough to make it through, to meet it head on. Sometimes you can find bravery in your anger or through a certain kind of fiery righteousness. I've had that in my life at times, where my anger has made me courageous in the moment. Or my righteous indignation has made me fierce in a situation. Some people in life find a certain courage by stoking the anger in themselves or in others. They just want to stoke the anger over and over again. But this is a very limited way to live in life. The kind of bravery that comes from it has very limited application in life. It's often not very helpful to us. Outrage can make you brave for a time, but it rarely leads to the kind of world that I think you and I would want to see. Jesus invites us to walk the path of love with him. He wants us to use a different form of energy, a different fuel, you might say, a different source, to inspire us to live a brave and courageous life. Are we going to walk with him on the path of love and discover this kind of courage or bravery for us? Because it's become obvious to me that you can only walk the path of love with Jesus with the power of love. You can't walk the path of love with anger or with malice or selfishness or rage or outrage or righteous zeal. Righteous zeal. The Pharisees had lots of righteous zeal, but they could not walk the path of love with the Lord. None of this really works. When Jesus speaks the words in the Gospel of Luke that Doug read today, this is a high moment of emotion. It's a lot of emotion going on here. It's a time of great tension, too. The disciples have gathered for the Passover meal. This is the big event in Jewish religion. Tens of thousands of people have come from all over Judea and the world. They've congregated at Jerusalem for this great festival. And the Roman authorities have brought in extra military reinforcements to keep things under control, keep things in good order. Everyone is on edge. The disciples know that something's up. Jesus has been forecasting to them that something big is going to happen to him in his life in Jerusalem. They know something big is going to happen to him. Jesus has been pretty explicit with them about this, but they don't seem to really understand what's taking place. They just know something big is unfolding in their lives in the moment. And on Thursday evening, they share the Passover meal together, what sometimes is called the Seder Supper, the Seder meal. And in this meal, Jesus takes bread and he breaks it and he gives it to the disciples and says, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you." And then he takes a cup and he blesses it and he gives it to the disciples, saying, "Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you." And in this moment, Jesus marks out a very distinct characteristic of the love that he's talking about in his ministry, in his mission. It's a love built on self-sacrifice, about giving yourself away. Jesus then tells the disciples that one of them is going to betray him. That really pushes the temperature in that room up high, very high, sky high, we might say. The disciples begin to question each other. Who would dare betray the Messiah? Who could do such a thing? And it says in the Gospel of Luke that the disciples started arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest disciple. Who was Jesus' best disciple? Who was Jesus' best friend? Who did Jesus trust the most of the 12 of them? Who did Jesus place his confidence in the most? Who loved Jesus the most of the 12? Who could walk farthest with the Lord? In the zeal of the moment, they make very bold claims. And it's in that moment that Jesus turns to Peter and says to him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." What Jesus was saying to Peter is that when that test of love comes to you, and when you fail that test of love, when your courage falters and your bravery flees, know that I prayed for you. And that afterwards you will turn back and strengthen your brothers, comfort and encourage them. And this was a hard moment for Peter to hear, see, because he had already imagined in his mind what was going to unfold in his walk with Jesus. In his zeal, he knew he could go the whole way with the Lord. "I will go the whole way with you, Lord. My friendship, my love, my devotion with you will take me the whole way." And he says back to Jesus, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison. I'm ready to go to death with you if necessary. Whatever the rest of these guys over here, these other 11, I will go with you to the very end." One wonders if in that moment Peter would have gone with Jesus to the very end. In his zeal, he would have at least started likely to go to the end. Would he have gone all the way with the Lord? Hard to know for sure. Maybe he'd found the necessary bravery and courage in the moment to go the whole distance with the Lord. Jesus doesn't think so. He says to Peter, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Basically, "Sorry, Peter, ain't gonna happen." "No, you won't, Peter." See, Jesus knows that this moment isn't Peter's moment. If it were the moment, maybe he could walk with Jesus the whole way, but this is not his moment of testing. In the secluded room behind locked doors, in that brave place, Peter can meet the test of the moment, but when that door is opened, when he comes out from under the sheets, he's going to falter. When we're naturally full of courage and bravery in the moment, we think we can pass the testing, but the testing never comes when we want it to. Rarely comes when we're ready for it. There are moments in my life when I am open to living God's perfect love to its fullest expression. I'm walking the path of love. I'm walking the path of love. There are times in my life that I have complete faith. I have the faith to move mountains. There are times in my life when I feel an overwhelming sense of gratitude for the blessings of God, for the goodness of God that pours over my life. I can feel it, I know it, but these moments rarely line up well with the moments of testing that come to me in life. My patience yesterday was almost infinite. Today, when I need it for you, it's not there. My love for you last week was so complete that I would do anything to protect or help you. Today, when I need it for our relationship, it's gone. See, Peter's made a fundamental miscalculation. He's predicted in his own mind where the test of love will come for him. He thinks he knows where it's going to come. And when it did come, it came where he did not expect it. When the testing of Peter's love and devotion to Jesus came, he was unprepared, caught off guard, surprised, and he failed it. See, we all hope that we can anticipate when those testing moments of love take place in our lives. We want to predict where they're going to happen. And yet we get surprised when they don't happen where we think they're going to. We get caught off guard and flustered by them. They come in ways we don't expect. Our bravery and courage in those moments falters. See, natural devotion may be enough to attract us to Jesus. It may be enough to make us feel his irresistible charm, but it will never make us into Jesus' disciples. It will never teach us how to walk the path of love with him. Natural devotion can never transform us into imitators of the Lord, to walk his way in our own lives. How to walk the path of love cannot come through our own natural sensibilities. Natural devotion will always deny Jesus and his ways for us, always falling short of what it means to truly follow him, to truly walk with him on the path of love, just like it did in Peter's case. At Trillium, we talk a lot about offering friendship and fellowship to all, or upholding honesty and integrity. We will hold hands together. We will hold hands together, sing simple songs, and have these kumbaya moments. And we talk about reaching out and serving others with kindness in that celebration. We'll feel the emotion of it, but we won't always do it. And we won't take it all the way. We won't give ourselves completely away. It's just too risky. Walking the path of love with Jesus is hard. It's hard because he will inevitably take us to a place of personal desolation. He will take us to the very limits of our capacity to love naturally. Peter had come completely to the end of himself and all his self-sufficiency and his denial of Jesus. His false belief in himself and his way of living love, he had to come to that place where there was nothing left in himself that he could rely on when it comes to love. All of Jesus' disciples had to come to a place where their confidence in themselves and their capacity to walk the path of love with the Lord had to be broken. It had to be broken. They failed the test of love powerfully, and only in their failure were they able to embrace this deep truth about themselves and to be prepared for the next stage in their journey with the Lord. We live in a world that focuses on esteem, but the scriptures say that we must lose faith, we must lose confidence in the false esteem of the world that hinders our walking the true path of love with the Lord. We gotta let it go. We gotta come to terms with the truth that we don't have it within us in our own terms, on our own terms, in our own ways to live out fully the way of love that Jesus calls us to. And if we walk the path of the Lord, if we walk the path of love with the Lord, he's going to take us completely to the end of ourselves in that path journey with him. He's going to take us all the way past our self-sufficiency. He's going to take us to a moment of desolation. And in that desolation, I hope we can say to him, hallelujah, hallelujah. Peter, in his state of destitution, was finally ready to receive all that the risen Lord had for him. Finally, Peter was free of himself. Peter had become free of himself. Jesus had set him free of himself. Jesus had saved Peter from himself. Scripture says that in that moment, Jesus breathed the Spirit upon Peter and all the disciples. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive God's perfect love into your heart. And from that moment, they were free to walk the path of love with the Lord. When we come to that place of our own destitution, desolation, when we too will be finally ready to receive all that the risen Lord has for us, we will be free. You'll be free and I'll be free. We won't have to love behind locked doors or under bed sheets anymore. We'll be free from ourselves in order to live to a higher purpose. It takes real courage of a type to let Jesus take you to that place of desolation. Do you trust him enough? Do you trust him enough to take you to that place? Do you trust him enough to allow him to break you free from all the paths of unlove that have taken control over your life? Are you really ready to be set free by Jesus onto his path of love? I don't know whether I am ready, to be honest. I want to be ready. Maybe if we did it together, we may be able to do it together. Probably by myself, I don't have enough courage or bravery to let Jesus take me to that place. But if I could go with you, some of you, if we could journey together with the Lord to that place, I think I could do it. Would you journey with me there? Would you get on that path of love, and could we journey together on that path to the place of personal desolation so that the Lord can breathe his life into us and set us free? Let's pray.